I hope you caught the reference to the parable of the sower in that hymn. As we come to God's word, let us hear it, receive it, and let it bear its fruit in our lives. Our Old Testament reading is found in Joshua, the 24th chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 2, and then we'll skip to verse 14 through 18. So when you have located the book of Joshua, the 24th chapter, that's the final chapter of Joshua, if you could rise, if you are able, for the reading of God's word. And as we read God's word, I remind you of the parable of the sower. Let it find a home in our hearts. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 2. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." What we will be passing over is the recounting of God's election of the nation and his deliverance of them out of Egypt and bringing them securely into the land, the promised land. We will pick up now verse 14. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Here ends our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament passage is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're studying various relationships in the church. We'll be reading chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Amen. You may be seated. As we do turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 6, I invite you to bow your heads with me. Truly, Father, you cast your word. You cast it like a sower sows the seed. As we have read it and now turn our attentions to the preaching of it and hearing of it, we ask that you would so give us grace that it might find a fruitful place in our hearts. Help us, Father, to hear and to believe and to know that you are with us in our families. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I reminded you last week as we resumed our study of Ephesians that Paul knew those to whom he was originally writing. He knew many of the people who would hear for the very first time the letter of Ephesians being read. The book of Acts tells us that he had ministered for over 2 years in Ephesus. 2 years. He had been in their homes. I remind you that. He had broke bread with them in their homes. He could see their faces as he was writing from prison. He could remember the fellowship in their homes. He knew what was going on in their families. And as he's putting his pen to paper, and he's thinking about the glory of the church of Jesus Christ, what it means to be brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to be a people blessed by Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You remember chapter 1. He wants to help them to live blessed lives. This passage before us deals with parents and children. The family. Scripture tells us that this family is the most basic institution of any society. Long before civil government and long before even the church, God created the family. And yet, in spite of its precedence in creation, you know as well as I do that the family is not immune to sin through difficulties and strife, even Christian ones. Certainly when we come home from the hospital with our newborns, those of us who were blessed such, we all had the best of intentions. We left that hospital and we're thinking we're going to do everything right. We're not going to be like our parents. But it doesn't take long to realize that sin touches all of us. Paul knew that. And so as Paul's talking about the church, he directs his attention in verses 1 through 4 to parents and to children. And again, I remind you that this whole section falls under that rubric of Ephesians 5, verse 21, when it says for us to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. And I mentioned last week that submission one to another is going to find its expression in real life in our relationships asymmetrically. That is, it's not all going to look alike, but it's all going to involve submission. And as you look at that, you notice that when children are being addressed, they are called to obey your parents. That is, for children, the way that this submission one to another out of reverence for Christ looks like, it's going to look like you obeying your parents. And that term obey, let's drill down on it just a little bit. It has at its root the word in Greek for to hear. To hear, to come under and hear them. That's what it means to obey. That you listen to your parents and not just hear what they're saying, but somehow respond to it in a positive way. It's a different word, I should add, than the submission wives were called to their husbands. Don't think that the husband's the lord of his family and he can act like king over wife and child. It's not what Paul's saying here. But to children, it does look like you're coming under and listening to and hearing and responding to what's being said to you. And if you want to know what that actually looks like, well, look at verse 2 when Paul goes on to express why that is a right thing to do, he quotes the law. Exodus 20, verse 12, or you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, honor your father and mother. That is, when God originally redeemed Israel out of Egypt, this was one of the most basic commands he gave to his people, is to show honor to your parents, to your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may dwell long or live long in the land. It is right, therefore, for children to obey your parents. Notice who you're called to obey. And now that widens itself out in society, because fathers and mothers, you can have spiritual fathers and mothers, you can have grandparents, you can have a wide range of those who are considered your parents. I heard a story not too long ago of someone who became kind of a spiritual mother to many that the Lord brought her way. It's a beautiful story. And we have to recognize, as we look on, drill down on what this means to obey and to honor, that it has to be somewhat limited to just what it accords to true faith and practice. Children, you're not called to obey your parents in sin. You're not called to follow them and necessarily their dysfunctions and anything else that may be awry in the family. But where true faith is being exhibited and taught, where true practice is being shown, the command is to obey. Show honor. Honor is an interesting word. We use it. I'm not sure we quite grasp what's being said by the term honor. In the Hebrew, honor refers to that which is heavy, kovod. Something that is honorable, is heavy, has substance. In a light of filled with transitoriness, that which is honorable and glorious has weight and significance. And when the Bible commands us to show honor or to glorify, it's calling us to ascribe to something, to make it heavy or glorious in our lives, or to reckon it to be heavy and significant and substantial, to acknowledge it to those around us. That's what we do when we worship. We glorify God. We acknowledge that He is truly substantial. He is significant. He is that which is eternal in the midst of all the transitoriness of life. And so when children are called to obey their parents, to show honor, it means that they do something with the significance that the parents play in their lives. Young people, I want you to think of this illustration. It's like the set of scales. You know the Lady Liberty, or not Lady Liberty, but Lady Justice, you know, she's blindfolded and she holds in her hands a set of scales, you know. I want you to think of that for a second. And when the Bible says that you are to show honor to your parents, and again, think about how that widens itself out to other relationships, but when it says to show honor to your parents' children, it means that you take everything that your parents say to you that is in accordance with true faith and practice, that which is right and true and honorable. You take what your parents are telling you, and you put that on one side of the scales. And then you take everything that you see on maybe a television, or you hear in your music, or you hear from your friends, and you put it on the other side of the scales. So you got your parents' counsel that is in accordance with God's word, His truth, and you take everything that you're hearing from the world, put it on this side, and when those scales begin to move, you allow what your parents say to have the weight, to carry weight in the way you think about yourself and your relationships and life, and especially about God. That's what it means to honor them, to let what their counsel is to you carry the weight when you make the decisions of the day. And Paul says that is right. That's one of the reasons why you should do it. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It conforms to God's will, his moral law. Think of it this way. When God created the heavens and the earth, it was not an arbitrary creation. It was a creation that was designed to exhibit who He is. It's separate from who He is. We're not pantheists, we're not panentheists, but we do recognize that creation itself exhibit our God in certain ways to us. And if we truly had eyes to see and ears to hear, we would see, as we looked around our relationships and our creation, we would see God's justice, His righteousness, His mercy, His compassion, His kindness, His generosity on display everywhere. If we truly had eyes unveiled so that we could see it. And we would also see everything that rises up against God and His creation, His character. We would receive, we'd also see that receiving the divine no. But Paul says, obeying your parents, showing honor, is right. It conforms to that law of God. And not only is it right, but it has a promise, kids. Notice the promise. This is the first commandment with the promise, verse 2 says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It's not just right, but there are blessings attached to it. Live long, well, life. Go well, that's blessing. The abundant life of peace in the land, that's attached to this commandment. It's right to do it. There's a promise with it, but here's what I want you to really look at, kids. It's because of who you are. There's a prepositional phrase in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That is, you are to obey your parents, but how do you fit that in the Lord part into it? It's not that you obey them because your parents belong to the Lord. Granted, this is the church and your parents do belong to the Lord. But the command here is, children, obey your parents because you too belong to the Lord. Paul's focus is the church. He's speaking to the children of believers when he's writing this letter. And he's telling these children, these young people, you too belong. It's not just your mom and dad's church, it's your church. You too belong in this relationship. God has given you parents who believe in Him, trust Him. And one day, when you were not even aware of it, they brought you forward that you might know Christ. They brought you forward to baptism. You may not recall that. But that was the time when your parents brought you in the front of the church and God spoke words of promise to you. He spoke His name over you. He made beautiful promises which your ears could hear, but your hearts couldn't take note of because of maybe your age. But He spoke promises to you that one day He will bring the grace of that relationship to bear in your life. Children, you are blessed. I don't think you may recognize the many ways you have been blessed because of this relationship you have entered. You are blessed because you have parents who, though they are not perfect, they love you. They're trying to do what's right. They're trying to nurture your faith in the Savior. You are brought here today in church. What incredible blessing you are enjoying right now, children. You have friends who aren't brought to churches to hear the Word of God, but your parents are bringing you that you may hear the Word as it's read, that you may hear the Word preached and applied, that you may be in Sunday school classes and have friends and who know the Lord and to be taught with them. Lord willing, you hear the Word read at home. You're prayed with. You're taught how to pray. You're prayed for. You are incredibly blessed because you belong to the Lord. And Paul says now, obey your parents in the Lord. Because you're in this relationship, honor your parents. I don't know where you may be, young people, on the faith spectrum. when children are young, it's easy for them to believe, but then they enter this phase of questioning, and they're wondering whether the faith, the Christian faith, is something they truly believe in, and whether they're going to own it or not. But I don't care where you are at in that faith spectrum, but don't ever doubt where God is at. He is the God who is yes and amen towards you in Jesus Christ. And as you go through your periods and seasons of doubt, as you struggle with owning the faith that you're being brought up in, remember God is for you in Jesus Christ. But for now, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Learn from your parents about your God. Follow them in his ways. Enjoy the blessings that are yours because you belong to God. I mean, what can be better than to know salvation? To know that God, in a certain point of history, showed up and clothed himself in our humanity and dwelt among us, who healed the sick, who multiplied the loaves at the sea, who welcomed sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, who even suffered at the cross that we might have peace. What's better than to know Jesus and know what life looks like on his terms? It's a whole lot better, trust me, than trying to learn firsthand what life looks like by rejecting God. There is a blessing to be a covenant child. And children, the scripture calls you to learn of that blessing from your parents, to obey them in the Lord. Which means, parents, you have a responsibility. You are to bring your children up in the Lord. Notice verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We somewhat focus on that first part. But bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Raise them to know their God. And again, that's the responsibility of parents. It too comes from the Old Testament, from the law of God, if you will. Deuteronomy 4, before the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy 5, but in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, it says this: only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Make redemption known. Or Deuteronomy 6, after the giving of the law, he says this in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Parents, tell the next generation. Raise your children in the Lord, for this too is right. It conforms to God's will. You'll notice that fathers are specifically addressed. That is the male parent. And let me add, when the father is present and actively raising the children, taking a part, wonderful things happen. There are studies that show that statistically, children who are raised in this active way by the fathers follow the Lord, profess faith in Christ. It's not a rule, ironclad rule, but they're statistically the chances are higher. The children follow in the Lord. But before I focus too much, or instead of focusing too much on fathers, I think Paul's speaking of both parents by that term. Fathers and mothers. He certainly has been addressing fathers and mothers in verses 1 through 3. Children are to obey their parents. They are to show honor both to father and mother. And so it seems likely, because of the economy of the Greek language, that when there's a mixed gendered company of people, the masculine term is used. We see that elsewhere. Oftentimes in the New Testament speaks of brothers. But obviously these letters were read in mixed congregations, and so brothers and sisters are implied. No less than the reformer John Calvin understood fathers to include both mothers and fathers. But even more recently, even John MacArthur would say that the fathers imply the mothers. And just by another example, you can go to Hebrews 11, verse 23, and you would read that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. The Greek word is fathers. So obviously, fathers can include mothers. And I think that's what Paul intends here, that not just the father, but maybe primarily fathers, because they might be more guilty of this provoking their children than the mothers, but both fathers and mothers are actively involved in bringing up their children for the Lord. And for children to obey, for children to grow up in the Lord, it does imply that both mothers and dads are involved. And so, moms and dads, talk to your children. Let me talk to you. Are you speaking to your children? Are you speaking to them about God's saving action in Jesus Christ? Again, I widen that out. It's not just the biological moms and dads. There are grandparents. There are other people that are in your children's lives. They too are being folded into this. Are we speaking about God's saving actions in Jesus Christ? And do they see faith in our lives? Are we teaching our children what is right in the Lord's eyes? Are we helping them to know, not just know about, but to know Jesus Christ? And what life in Christ even looks like? Are we teaching them that God in Jesus Christ has opened up a way of life for us? That by his blood that he willingly shed on our behalf, we have peace with God and with others? Are we teaching them about these essential truths of the gospel and how to forgive others when we have been offended? Are we teaching them how to forgive, how to show mercy to those who need mercy? Are we teaching them how to seek God's will when the way ahead looks dark? Are we praying with them, teaching them how to pray, letting them know that we are praying for them? Are we teaching them the whys? Sometimes we go focus on the whats, what the faith is, but sometimes we forget to teach them why. Parents, don't just think of those formal times. I know when you have young families, it's easy to round the table, and as they get older, it's a little bit more difficult. But Deuteronomy 6 assumes that this kind of instruction, this kind of modeling of the faith, this kind of raising your children in the Lord, it takes place in the normal comings and goings of life. That car ride to school, that trip to the library, that time as you're waiting at the grocery store, the assigning of tasks around the home. And as you're older, those opportunities are going to look different. But are we seizing the opportunities that God presents to us? Or are we going to say to the Lord, we're just too busy. We're just too busy to parent these children. We're just too busy to raise them for you. Parents, raise your children. Raise them in the Lord. Let them know what faith looks like in action. And as you do so, don't provoke them to anger. That's what the verse 4 begins with, do not provoke your children to anger. As I think about that, that's two types of behavior can provoke your children to anger. Two categories, if you will, of behavior. One is a certain passivity on the part of the parent. A kind of passivity that silences them. A kind of passivity that doesn't teach, doesn't speak into the life of the child. The kind of passivity that doesn't help them develop good, healthy boundaries, for example, or to know who God is and how to relate to Him and to others. That kind of passivity on the part of parents will in one day, maybe not the young days, but later in life, the child will be provoked to anger as they face the consequences of your silence. That's one behavior. The other behavior is overzealousness. To want your child to know God the way you know God right now, and to behave as you yourself behave right now, can create in the parent this overzealousness where you become almost irksome in your nagging. You know, overcritical spirit that creates critical speech, that constantly points out every little thing the child does wrong. That too will provoke a child to wrath. When they realize that they can never, ever meet your standards. And so they might as well rebel. Overzealousness can also provoke a child to anger. What God wants is consistent parenting, patient parenting, and parenting that is full of grace. Do you hear that? Parenting that is consistent, patient, and full of grace. And we do that when we remember that the job of being parents is over the long haul. Notice he says it's a process to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a process. Think how long it took the Lord to get you parents to where you are today. The many years, the ups, the downs, the slight straying, but always the calling back to obedience and faith, that wandering journey, but the long haul the Lord has been with you. That's the kind of parenting God is calling for, a discipline of the Lord. The term is padia, education. A process. It's the word we find in 2 Timothy 3 when it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. There's the word. Training in righteousness, the long haul. And in the instruction. Your job takes time. It doesn't end when they reach teenage, doesn't end when they make professions of faith, doesn't end when they graduate from high school, it doesn't end when they reach age 18. It all looks different. You will parent differently through those various ages, but it doesn't end. It's a process. And now that we all kind of feel beat up, let me give you some grace. I hope that was grace along the way. I truly do hope it was grace. But nowhere in Scripture will you read that you have to be a perfect parent for your children to come to know God. And nowhere in Scripture will it tell you that Christian parents should expect perfect children. We are sinners. Parents are sinners. Children are sinners. But the God who gives us families, who gives us children, gives us grace. I don't know why, but I was thinking this week of the thief on the cross. And I bet you his parents, through the period of incarceration and judgment and awaiting the crucifixion, must have beat themselves up. I mean, I could hear their thoughts. What did we do wrong? Not only has he been removed from normal society, but now he's being removed from creation itself, being lifted up on a cross as a sign of God's condemnation. They must have beat themselves up. And yet that thief on the cross found grace on that cross. You see, the gospel teaches us that God is present with us. Jesus Christ promises to be with us forever, even within our homes, within our families. And he is able, trust me, he is able to work in spite of our failures, in spite of our own sin. God is able to accomplish his purposes. It's as if God recognizes this task of raising the next generation for him is so great, he can't leave it just to us. And so, parents, you're not alone. You don't have to be perfect. Your children don't have to be perfect. We all make mistakes. We all are going to fail. But God is faithful. He is with us. So don't grow discouraged. Take God at his word. In faith, embrace God's ways for your family. Children, obey your parents. You belong to the Lord. Honor them. Learn about God from them. And parents, keep at it. You may fail, but keep at it. God is with you. Teach your children. Model. Not just with your words, but with your actual behavior. Show them what faith in Christ looks like. And then let's have faith. God is greater than us. Amen. God is greater. His purposes will not fail. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of family. For husbands and wives and parent and children. We pray for your grace to be greater than our sins. We pray, Father, that you would give faith to our children and to ourselves when we grow discouraged. Help us to know the presence of Jesus in our homes, in our cars, in our difficulties and the trials we find ourselves in, the circumstances. Help us to know Jesus. And Father, we pray for your peace and comfort for those who do not yet know families, the joy of family. We ask, Father, for your grace and recognize their role in this, in modeling and teaching you in the opportunities that they are presented. We thank you and praise you in Christ's holy name. Amen.